Let me take just a minute and talk to you a little bit about the way our counseling ministry is structured here. I realize some of you have heard this, you've heard that. Others would know absolutely nothing about even how we do counseling here. And so maybe it would help you to have a little bit of a context from which we're going to be speaking all week. We've had a counseling ministry here for over 30 years. And it is just a regular ministry of this church. So just like we have a youth ministry, just like we have a Christian school, just like we have a men's ministry, ladies' ministry, blah, 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 we have a counseling ministry. And that is just as natural for us as any other ministry that we would have around this church. Some of the things, though, that might be a bit unique about it would be it is a community-based ministry. And so the way it works on a typical Monday is there are 25 of us, and most of our pastoral staff members, quite a few physicians from our congregation, then some other committed lay men and women like Bev, who come apart from our regular responsibilities on Mondays and provide 4 or 5 hours each to people from our community free of charge. So when you do the math, that's somewhere between 80 and 120 hours of biblical counseling services that are provided, again, Monday, for the community at no charge whatsoever. You might say, well, that's a lot of counseling for a town this size, and it is. Lafayette's a town of 65,000 people. There's another 35, 40,000 over on the other side of the river in West Lafayette. There's the campus of Purdue, which is another 40,000. You throw it all together, we have a county of about 165,000 people. So this is just kind of a mid-sized Midwestern town. And you would think that a church providing that amount of counseling services on a Monday, surely that would meet the need. But the fact of the matter is, we always have a waiting list. Like, always have a waiting list. And I don't even ask anymore, but the last time I asked our secretary what is the number of people on a waiting list, it was over 50 individuals and families waiting to get in. And you say, well, is that because of some great advertising budget? Are you crazy? I mean, we would never advertise. How could we possibly handle the number of people that would come? And you might say, well, hello, then why don't you train some more people? Well, hello back, we did that. And the way it works is as you train more people, they help more people, and then the people have been helped. They blab. They like blab. That's the problem. They tell everybody, Jesus saved me, and Christ changed my life, and blah, blah, blah. And that's the way they say it. And really honks us off. And then more and more people come. And so the bottom line is, and I don't like this part of it, but it's not unusual for people to have to wait weeks and sometimes months before they can come in to sit down with somebody from the Word of God. So that's been a very, very important ministry in this church. Now, you might say, well, why would you do that? Well, the three reasons, and I'm just going to tick them off here quickly now, and then we'll unpack this throughout the week. But why would a church like this have a counseling center like that for all these years? Three reasons. One, outreach. A fair number of people who come to see us for counseling on Mondays are as lost as balls in high weeds. And just between us, technically speaking, we do not counsel unbelievers. We evangelize unbelievers. Now, when I say that, I don't mean as soon as we find out they don't know the Lord, we say, can't talk about your marriage. We have to talk about the four spiritual laws. I'm not talking about that, but I'm saying that we use the crucible of whatever problem brought them in the room to take them compassionately and hopefully skillfully to the cross. Now, that doesn't mean that as soon as a person walks in the door and hears us present Christ, that they're immediately ready to accept Christ. We have the problem of a stranger talking to a stranger about a stranger. They don't know us, we don't know them, and they don't know anything about Jesus at all. We're talking about people who are just biblically illiterate. It's not unusual at all for me to have to say to counselees, listen, this is the Bible. It has two parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament has 39 books. The New Testament has 27. That's brand new information for many of my counselees. Then I say, the Bible has chapters and verses. These big numbers, those are chapters. The little ones, those are verses. I mean, absolutely nothing about the Bible, nothing about Jesus. And frankly, just between you and me, I kind of like it that way because nobody else has messed them up. I mean, they are a complete blank slate. They know nothing about the Bible. And I understand that the Holy Spirit can do whatever he wants to do, but generally speaking, a person has not heard enough about Christ to make a credible profession of faith after 1 hour of counseling. Now, again, the Holy Spirit can do whatever he wants, but we're not going to rush that. So they're not, generally speaking, ready to make a decision for Christ, but I can tell you they're ready to do two things. One, to receive any homework you might give them and would love to devour it up and do it that week to understand more about what it is that you're talking about. And secondly, they would love to come back. Do you realize how many people in our culture have no friends? They would say, I have nobody in my life that would talk to me without charging me for it. And the fact that your church has made these resources available to sit down and talk with me about the problem I'm having, you mean I could come back and talk to you some more? Absolutely. And it's not unusual at all for counselees after 4 weeks, 5 weeks, 6, 8 weeks, whatever it is, to come to a point of making a credible profession of faith. But one of the things I like about evangelizing in that particular setting is they get it. They understand the claims of Christ on their life. They understand the gospel. And when they make a decision, it is generally a real decision. And the beauty of it is, then we can move right into discipleship. It wouldn't even dawn on them that, well, then now we're done. And we just move right in and continue to disciple them. And if you looked at this church, when we came here, our church had about 400 persons. And now we're running somewhere between 1,800 and 2,000. And I'm not saying that that gets you on the cover of Church Growth Magazine, and I really don't care about that. But it does mean that there's been steady growth over time. And if you just asked yourself, now, what has been the source of evangelistic contacts? I'm assuming, by the way, you're fired up about evangelism and outreach. I mean, I'm assuming what I'm talking about right now matters, like more than the Super Bowl. I mean, maybe just a little bit more, but more. What girl planned this conference to start on Super Bowl night? But anyway, I digress. My wife would smack me for that. She likes football more than me. But anyway, she's not here. But anyway, in fact, she's watching the game. I am so far off my notes. I was talking to you about outreach is what I was talking to you about. And if you look, let's just take last year. Last year, we had just under 200 people join our church. That's a pretty good year for us, and a fair percentage of them by baptism. We have zero interest in transfer growth. We have a lot of interest in winning every person in this town to Christ. And if you say, by the way, I thought you were Calvinistic here. Well, I am. I just assume that every person in this town is elect. And they're going to have to prove me wrong by rejecting Christ. And so we want to make Tippecanoe County a really hard place to get the hell from. And so we're just trying to evangelize the fire out of this town. There's no question about it. So anyway, about 200 people became members here last year. If you look down through that list of people and say, well, what was the contact with that person? How did you get that person? What was your first touch with them? And far and away, the number one answer to that question year after year is through the doors of the counseling ministry. And there's no question about the fact that if God called me to another church, and I'm certainly not asking him to do that, but if he called me to another church, one of the first things I would start, if the church didn't have one already, would be a counseling center, if for no other reason than for the outreach opportunities that it affords. Because I think a church ought to be wound up, fired up about the matter of outreach. And please don't think, well, they're like into that counseling thing, so they don't care about winning people to Christ. The exact opposite is the case. And one of the strong reasons this church has always put whatever resources were necessary into having a counseling center is because of the outreach opportunities that it affords. Now, the second reason, if you're saying, where's this in the notes? This is just kind of warm-up, okay? This is like overtime in front. The second reason that a church like this would have a counseling center is because of what it teaches us about discipleship. See, one of the things about Monday is you're constantly hearing about all these questions that people have and these problems that they're struggling with and all of these bizarre situations that people get themselves into. And it has a way of equipping you and teaching you the kind of questions that people have. So you go back into the regular discipleship ministries of the church and you're much better informed about the kind of questions that people have and the kind of itches that need to be scratched, et cetera, et cetera. That's why I want our youth guy counseling on Monday. That's why I want our Christian school teachers to have gone through counseling training. That's why I want as many people who are involved in regular discipleship throughout the week to also be doing some of the counseling. It's like this. Let's say you had people in your town who kept driving their cars off the cliff and driving their cars off the cliff and driving their cars off the cliff. It would be a laudable thing to build a clinic at the bottom of the cliff, right? To deal with all of the casualties of people driving their cars off the cliff. But my guess is at some point, some really smart person in your church would say, you know what? let's deploy a team of people to go up to the top of the cliff and